What has taken place is you've seen now the crowds have responded to him. There's been a lot of enthusiasm. Jesus is not necessarily impressed with their enthusiasm. He wants to see change more than just, you know, a crowd of following him. And we've seen the religious leaders reject him. And so the question may come up as we begin this. I will read into it. But one of the questions that Jesus may be answering with this first parable is, why are people rejecting the offer of the kingdom of God? If Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh, presenting the truth, the kingdom of God, the glorious kingdom of God to people, why is there such a wide range of response? The presenter is the same, the message is the same, but yet you get this wide range of response to people calling insane, to people who are receiving it, to people that are being productive with it. And that's part of the answer right here. And he begins, Jesus is going to begin now a series of seven kingdom parables. And they begin, as you can see, the kingdom of God is like. And he's going to now begin to explain the kingdom of God, or how it is coming about in people's lives, how it is manifesting in the earth. And there may be some challenges to this. So we begin in chapter 13, verse 1. We taught through the middle of this chapter, or the verses after, Jesus' parable and his explanation of the parable. We taught last week about the verses in Isaiah, kind of drawing it together on why Jesus was teaching in parables. And we saw that he said that those who have will be given more, and those who don't have, or those who have rejected, even the little bit that they have will be taken from them. And again, it's a reflection of their heart or their attitude towards the things of God or towards the Word of God. So chapter 13, I'm going to read down through verse 9. We'll talk a little bit about this parable, and then we're going to go over to the actual explanation where Jesus explains the parable to his own disciples. Chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, again, remember that this is all tied together with the blasting of the Spirit and Jesus casting out a demon and the religious leaders making their determination, this is not the Messiah. While the crowds are asking, could this be the Messiah? That same day, Jesus went out of the house that he'd been in and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it. While all the people stood on the shore, then he told them many things in parables, saying. Again, this is the first beginning use of the word parable by Matthew. Parabole is what it means. It means, the word bole is in there, which means to throw or to cast down. It means just throw it out there. In a sense, it just means throw it out there, leave it set. Whatever you want to do it, there it is. It means that the idea of a parable or a parabole in the Greek here is that the meaning is not on the surface. He's going to talk here about farming and casting seeds. And it's not like you're supposed to try and understand this, how you should farm or how you should go out and plant your seeds. The meaning is deeper within what has just been thrown out there. And the idea there is that, as he's doing this, if you have some understanding of where he's going with this, you can perceive the parable. It requires the audience, and even today as we read this, it requires us to engage this parable and draw information out of it. One of the things about a parable that we need to be careful with, because we've got several of them coming, is a parable, in one sense, is trying to teach one key thing. It's not like it's teaching a multiple things. It's teaching one key element. And so the parable must be used for that purpose. This parable, I think we can see that there are several aspects of this, because he's talking about different, the seed that's thrown on the road or the path, the seed that's in the ditch with the weeds. You can see a variety of different examples. So there's one key element, but there's different aspects of this. We can't get too far into parables because, again, they're there for one key meaning. And so Jesus begins to teach in parables. And we talked last week because of this, is up until this point, Jesus has been teaching very clearly. This is the third discourse in Matthew, the third big chunk of red letters, in my Bible they're red letters, of where Jesus, the narrative has been going, and this is what's been taking place. He goes here, he says this, he sees these people, and then we stop, we have a block of Jesus' teaching. We've had the Sermon on the Mount. And now we come to the third one here of the parables. And this is the third discourse, but the first time he uses parables, which indicates a change in his teaching. He's been very clear, laying things out for people, but now the crowds are starting to decide one way or the other. There's a response that's taking place. So it says right here, he told them many things in parables, saying, now here's the parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering his seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And he leaves it right there. Now do not be confused. Jesus already used at different times illustrations and word pictures like the house on the rock. But those were not necessarily parables. This parable is just right there. A sower, who's the sower? What's the seed? What does it mean that it was sown on the path or sown in the weeds? What does this all represent? He's just talking about farming per se. But there's a meaning to this because Jesus ends the parable by saying, he who has ears, let him hear. Now everyone in the audience there had ears. Everyone could hear. Generally, I mean, I suppose there could be someone deaf there. But the idea is everyone is hearing it physically, but what he's talking about, as is going to be mentioned later on, is the understanding, the perception of this. And we're going to read this again here in a little bit in the book of Mark and in the book of Luke and kind of draw some things out of that also. But that is, let's look at, break it down here a little bit and read through what Jesus just said. A farmer went out to sow his seed. So here's just the basic meaning of this as far as the natural illustration. They had farmers there in Galilee. In fact, right there south of Galilee is the valley of what we call Armageddon, just south of Carmel, or west of, east of Carmel, Mount Carmel. It's a huge plain where most of the crops, even today, are grown for Israel. As you get up into Galilee, you've got more of a rocky terrain. The bedrock is higher to the surface. And so there's going to be rocks cropping out of the soil. So that's part of the thing that you see here. But a farmer went out to sow his seed, and they'd taken, they'd scattered the seed by hand. They'd just cast the seed. And so as they're casting seed, I'm not sure, at different times I've talked about this, about the farmer going down the road with this plant and scattering seed on the road and some falling in the ditch. That's not necessarily really the true picture here, as compared to a farmer that is in his field casting seed. And the first thing you see is he's casting a seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. Now, in my mind, I would have made that a road or something. But what they would do is that people would travel across the land. And there were roads, you know, that people would travel. But there were also places that they take shortcuts, like through someone's field. And during the winter season, the soil would lay open. A path would be trodden maybe through this particular field, which would make that particular ground harder compared to the other part of the field that people had been walking in all the winter long. And so that was probably here. Some fell as he's sowing his seed. He's out in his field. But people have been cutting through this. Tony and I talk about this all the time down in Northwest Missouri State many years ago, like, you know, 30 years ago, when we were in college. There were sidewalks on campus. But, of course, it was always shorter not to use the sidewalk. So you'd always cut across and you'd have a beaten trail. Well, then what would happen is then the college would say, well, we need a sidewalk. And you'd come back the next year, there'd be a sidewalk where that trail was. And wherever you wanted a sidewalk, everybody just kept walking. And pretty soon the college just put a sidewalk. They're just a maze of sidewalks where kids are just walking. And that's what was happening here in the fields. What's the point of that? Just an illustration. Not a parable, but an illustration. As the seed was being sowed, some fell along the path. And so as he's scattering the seed, some would fall on the path. And the seed, of course, would not sink in. It just lay there on the surface. And the farmer would maybe have to come by and maybe plowed or turned the soil so that the seed would go down in. But before he could get it plowed, birds, as you would know, if you would cast seed out there, birds come down and they begin to eat it. Even when I plant grass seed in my yard, I throw grass seed out, go in the house, get something to drink, look out the window, my yard's full of birds. Doing what? Eating my grass seed. And so as soon as they throw that seed out, birds would come. He has not said anything unusual here. This is something that they see all the time. The birds would come and eat the seed that fell on the path. But some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It might have been a part of the field where the rocks cropped out, and they'd sow seed there. There'd be soil, but right underneath the surface of the soil would, of course, be the rocks. The roots would not be able to grow down. And we're going to see that this soil right here, it's going to say it grows up quickly. Because when you cast the seed, that shallow soil is going to get warmer quicker. Because the seed's on the surface, there's not the depth there, and it's going to get warmer quicker. So the seeds are going to grow, they're going to sprout sooner, and it's going to grow quicker. Let's say, hey, look, this is already starting to grow, but the problem is it's not going deep. There's nowhere for it to grow. And so it may shoot up, and it says right here, it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. It says the sun came out. That means as the season developed and the days got hotter, that seed that grew quickly, there's no root for it to go down and get water. Of course, underneath that soil, it's rocks. So the soil's not holding any moisture. It's going to grow quickly, but just get scorched, and it's going to be unproductive. So far, what we've seen is two things, the path and the rocky soil, that the crop is going to be unproductive. Now, here's one more. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. So again, another part of the field, and you can see this today, you know, I used to walk beans, you know, I'm not a farmer, but I did walk beans. And you'd be walking beans up down some rows of beans. You guys remember walking beans? I don't think they walk beans anymore, but I used to walk beans for $2.50 an hour. I don't even get out of bed for $2.50. But we'd walk up and down these rows, you know. And you'd hit a field where you're just sailing. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. And then you'd hit the patch of mustard seed. It's just it's all yellow. And you just had to, when you got all the mustard plants pulled out, again, this is probably really old-fashioned, we'd had to pull them all out. There'd be no beans left. Because if you pull all the mustard, it's all gone. There was nothing grew there that choked out the beans. Well, the same thing here is he sowed the seed in a certain part of the field. There may have been a weeds growing, a particularly thick patch of mustard seed or something, if it'd be Iowa. And it says, as the seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. The seed, the good seed, is competing for the nutrition of the soil, competing for the light to grow, and the weeds are growing. It's good soil. Now notice, the soil is good, because the weeds are growing. The soil is fine, but there's something already in the soil that's producing, and that's the weeds, which will affect the crop. So again, here you've got a third type of soil that is, if the seeds start to grow, but they're not being productive. In fact, they may even reach maturity. They may grow, but at the end, they're just plants with no seed on them. Well, another one. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced the crop. This is the idea. The idea of the word crop, even in the Greek and the Hebrew way of thinking, is the word fruit. And you know, we can even think about, we can make a connection here right away. It is fruit from your life. And he's talking about people here, obviously, responding to the message, and they're going to produce something. Not just grow and be a plant, but at the end of the day, the end of the season, there's fruit on the plant. And so he says, where it produced, some fell on good soil. Now notice here, this, you've got the same seed, you've got the same sower. We're going to assume it's the same field, per se, so it's getting the same rain, the same sunshine, the same type of weather, but it's different parts of the field where this, because the sower's not, you know, scattering seed all over a gully. He's in his field. But in this particular place, it was good soil where it produced a crop. It was fruitful. And notice again, very interesting that we can't just ignore, this good soil produced 160 or 30 times. There was even a difference in the good soil of what was produced. A hundredfold. And again, if we go back and what was he meaning here, something you try to figure out is probably for use. They're probably sowing wheat or barley was probably the crop that was being sown. And so for every plant or every seed that germinated, there'd be 30 seeds or there'd be 60 seeds or 100 seeds depending on it. And with wheat and barley, 60 would be about average. I read that in a book. 60 would be average, 30 would be low, and 100 would be a good yield, but not miraculous. So Jesus is using, if it's wheat and barley, 60 would be an average crop, 30 would be crop, but it'd be a low. 100 would not be out of range of just a good year. But within that soil, that is the change that's taking place. And that's what he says. A guy went out, threw some seed in the field. Some landed on the path where people had been walking, and the birds came and ate it before it had a chance to germinate. Some fell in the rocky soil where it grew quick because the soil was warm, but there's no place for the roots. So as soon as the sun came up and we actually started the season, it just withered and died. It was unproductive. Some fell on with the weeds. It began to grow, but the weeds grew also. There's something else growing in the soil that choked it because it took the sun and took the nutrients, and it never was productive. But some fell on the good soil. But even in the good soil, some was a good crop, some was a poor crop, and some was an extremely good crop. All potentially in the same field. And the difference here that we see is not the seed, it is not the sower, not the climate, it is the soil. So that's what we have, that's the background. Now, we can read on here in verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And we went through this last week. But again, they notice the change of teaching. He said this parable, the crowd is gathered around, and he says this, and people are like, what was that about? What is the soil? What is he talking about, farming? What is he saying? And the disciples say, listen, the crowd has no idea what you're saying. But Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Verse 7, the knowledge of the secrets, that's the word mysterion, as we said, mysteries, the inside information. If you're on the outside, you do not understand it. If you're on the inside, if you've joined the fraternity, if you've joined the club, if you're a member of the church of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is now revealing these things to you. It doesn't remain a mystery. It's when you're on the inside, it becomes shared information. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, but he who has an abundance, he'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak in parables. Meaning those who have received my message, they're going to grow and develop. Those that have rejected me for whatever, call me Beelzebub, or they're just enthusiastic because I'm healing people, I'm going to say this parable, I'm going to say, we don't have a clue what you're talking about. And he's going to say, that's fine. Because you've got to come through me. Now, he talks more about that as we went through that. He uses verses in Isaiah. We went through a lot of that last week. We now come down to verse 18, where he's going to explain this parable. We can see in a little bit here, I'm going to go to Mark and Luke and read this again, because it's going to share some interesting words and different ways of looking at it. But what he says in Mark is that this, if you do not understand this parable, how will you understand any parable? His disciples said, what are you talking about? He goes, if you don't understand this, how are you going to understand anything? Which kind of makes this the key parable. If you cannot navigate your way through this parable accurately, now understand accurately, we can all take turns explaining this parable. But the key is going to be, can you explain it accurately? Because if you twist this parable to fit some kind of weird doctrine or theology or some bad explanation, it's going to tend to take you off path in many other ways. This Mark is going to write, or record Jesus saying, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any parable? So this is fairly important to understand this parable as we begin. Here we go. Jesus now explains this to him. Verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. And again, this is important because this is the key parable. Not only can we learn something from it, but Jesus just entered into a new phase of teaching that if we can navigate our way through this, we're on good ground. If we fail this, we may never recover in understanding what Jesus is talking about. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Okay, sower sows the word. Same sower. We don't know who the sower is. But I think it's a very worthy suggestion that it's Jesus in this case. He's been sowing the seed in Israel. The Pharisees have rejected it, or the religious leaders have rejected it. The crowds are excited about it, but they don't really understand it. But yet some of the disciples keep getting closer and closer to him, and they're to a place now where they're actually going off and ministering and they're understanding it. So I think it's safe to at least suggest that the sower is Jesus. And it's pretty clear now what the seed is. The seed is the message. The seed is the Word of God. Now, before I go any further in this, I'll probably say this several times today, but this parable for me, I mean, there's many things in this that we're going to application, but for me, the thing that is key in this that drives me in what I say my ministry is the seed is the message. The seed is the Word. If you're going to sow something that is going to be productive in people's lives, it's got to be the Word. If you're going to see things change in people's lives, it's going to begin with the Word. And I think this is the key. It was the key for my life. I was a stagnant Christian for years, just kind of saved, kind of going to church, trying to figure out what do I do next. And all of a sudden, we always had a Bible. Church always had a Bible. It's like they always got a cross, this kind of part of the thing. But I actually ended up someplace where they actually used the Bible and read it and explained it. It's like, well, my goodness. And I didn't listen to sermons for years. But finally, I had somebody explain this. It's like, this is really interesting. This really starts to make sense. And in my own life, again, this is not like, you know, what should happen for everybody. But my own life, all of a sudden, things began to make sense. All of a sudden, trying to be a Christian, I mean, it's still a struggle. But all of a sudden, living the Christian life became something that was natural. It was normal. It was understood. Everything. It's like the Word of God connected with the reality. And I could see God in my life instead of having this life I lived outside the church and had to run the church on Sundays to be a Christian for a brief moment of time and experience God and then go back to the dry wilderness of my life. I began to realize that God was everywhere, that the world all connected to this. And of course, then once I saw that, it's like I began to read it. And it's like, I didn't understand everything. I still don't. But it's all started tying together. And it was a very exciting, it was a monumental turning point in my life. And Toni remembers, I mean, she was there. I mean, we were married and we were living together. Well, married, living together. But I mean, we were going through life together. And I remember going to church. We went to church. You know, our first couple years of marriage. We were even, we were the directors of something down in Maryville. Sunday school. Me and Toni were the social directors. Yeah, talk about misplacing the gift. Huh? It's like, yeah, that's where you live. If you don't know the word, you live trying to something you're not gifted in. Galen Weaver's social director. Yeah. That's really funny now we think about it. But anyway, we were in church, but we were just like, I felt like we were on a treadmill. And by the time we married into our second year, seriously, we were staying home. I mean, we'd go to church, it's like, why go? I mean, you work all week, we were coaching, we were busy. Finally, Sunday comes, we'd still play frisbee in the yard. It's like, this makes a whole lot more sense than going to church. Yeah, don't say that, church. I did. But then all of a sudden, through a series of events, we ended up in a situation in a church where we were hearing this, and all of a sudden playing frisbee didn't sound like such a good idea. And we started going, and that thing began to expand for us. And our lives were changed. My life was changed. And so again, I see that here. The Word. Okay, let's get back to the parable. Enough of my personal testimony. Chapter 13, verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches what was sown in his heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path. Now, it's not just people hearing it. It was an understanding. Now, again, I think as a Bible teacher, as a speaker, I have a certain responsibility of communicating the truth. Okay, I need to do a good job, a better job of it. But that's not what this parable is about. This parable is not about my ability to teach the truth. It's not about Jesus' ability to communicate. The parable is about the Word. And the Word is being heard. So we're just going to assume I'm doing an adequate job of presenting the truth, or whoever you're hearing the truth from. The key is, when it reaches you, you heard it, but did you understand it? Now this understanding takes us to another level of hearing the Word of God. And we talk about this in church history, about that pendulum swing we see in church history of going completely academic, just information after information of academic type of church movement. Then it swings back to a very emotional, lacking academics, and just a very emotional, experiential thing with Christianity. Both of them are wrong. And we're going to run into the emotional, experiential side of Christianity here in another parable. I just feel God or whatever. Okay, fine. But then you've got to have some truth. You've got to understand it in your heart. And so that leads you to the next pendulum, which would be just mere academic information, PowerPoint, slide after slide, notes after notes. And you understand this, you can answer all the theological questions, but you really have no emotional connection to it, or no understanding. Then you swing back. Understanding, if I can say this, understanding is in at that perfect place between having intellectual information and an emotional experience with God, where it's real, it's in your heart. I understand the truth, but I'm experiencing it in my life. And that would be the center ground. But here he says right here, when anyone hears the message, the academic truth about the kingdom, and does not understand it, it is not something they take into their life. Now, I don't mean you got to stand up and run around circles and jump up and down and say, Yahoo. But it's like something that you take into your soul. It begins to change the way you think. You understand it. You perceive it. If it's just something that's on the surface, it says the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Notice again who the enemy is here. Satan. The evil one, also called the devil in the other Gospels. The devil comes to steal this. And the reason, I like to point this out, the reason he does that is because the Word of God will change your life. The Word of God will revolutionize your relationship with God. When you understand, when you have a perception of who God is and what He's doing, your life will be transformed. And Satan realizes that if he can keep the Word of God, and you've got to believe this. I mean, you don't have to, but I mean, the evidence is overwhelming. That if Satan can keep the Word of God, keep the truth away from the believer, they're neutralized. You may be a Christian, you may be going to heaven, but you're going in there just like that plant that is growing among the rocks. You grew, but you didn't produce anything. You grew, but you didn't produce any fruit or cause any damage to the kingdom of Satan. You just grew, took up some sunlight and some soil, and you're here and gone. Not a problem, because you were neutralized by a lack of understanding of the Word of God. When Christians understand the truth, this is Satan's greatest problem. I've got to believe that. That is why throughout church history, you see a continuous attack on the truth. Either trying to get rid of the Bible, or trying to twist the Bible and teach it in a false way, so that the truth is confused, to over-allegorizing the thing. I mean, we spent the time, many years in the Dark Ages, where the Bible was completely allegorized. We had no idea what it meant. You didn't even have a copy. And the church just was pathetic in most cases. Same thing in our day to day. We have church after church, but how many churches are embracing this? And I mean, and putting it in the people's hearts, giving them a chance to understand it. And if they're not, Satan's like, great, go ahead. Have church. Stick your cross up. Have a few Bibles in the pew. Go ahead, flash a PowerPoint up if you want to. But just don't teach them the Word of God. Let them do whatever they want to do as far as call it whatever you want to call it. But just when they walk out the door, they cannot know any more about God than they did when they walked in. And the church will be neutralized. We're talking to some people, some missionaries, that we're talking about people in China. That and I think I might have said this before a couple of weeks ago, that we talk about the importance of fellowship. We need to be with other Christians. And again, the Bible talks about that too, being with other believers. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But these people in China, what they want is a page of Scripture. They want they don't have Bibles. And they're hungry for the truth. They desire this. And they say, just send us emails or send us anything with Scripture in it. Because they know that this will transform their lives. It's amazing that we get people coming to church week after week. Not here, but I mean around the nation. And the Bible is barely scratched. There may be a Bible in every pew. But it's boring. We don't find it interesting. We don't find it applicable. And yet people in China are just, they're willing to risk their lives just to get a page. I mean, if you get a Bible, they tear pages out and hand it out. Everybody's got a page. Good, at least I got a page. It's like, I can't even imagine that. I can't even imagine a Christian culture that is that desperate for the Word of God. I mean, to get people to pay attention to Bible teaching, it's like you're like doing something obnoxious to them. I mean, pastors warn, you can't be too academic. You'll bore the people. They won't come back. Well, if they don't come back, maybe they're the seeds in the rock. Let them stay away. The good, I'm not gonna harm the good soil by trying to please the people that are living in rocks. Go ahead, live in your rocks. I'm looking for the good soil. But okay, I preach. Here we go. Okay, so anyway, the evil one comes and takes away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Now, we're going to make a comparison here to Jesus' crowd. The first would probably be the religious leaders. They heard it, but their hearts were hard. They already, and remember, we talked last week about the hardened heart. It's like continuing to reject the revelation, continuing to reject the truth, continuing to practice evil. It's your heart just becomes callous. And here they come right here, and their heart is hard. And the word is sown, we're not listening. Satan steals it. That's fine. You stay hard, I'll take that. That may be the religious leaders. This next one right here, that receive it with joy, but since it has no root, it lasts only a short time, who would that be? In particularly in this case right here, it would be the crowd. I mean, they're seeing the miracles. They're seeing the signs. They're hearing Jesus teach. He's a great teacher. It's the best entertainment coming through Galilee. It's the Jesus show. You got to get out and see the Jesus show. He does miracles. He does signs and wonders. And he's a great speaker. You know, time just flies when he's talking. So they go out there just entertain. That was a great show. What a great show. But they didn't hear anything. They were just entertained. And that's what it says right here. It says, the one who received the seed that fell in the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. We're going to be back tomorrow. What a great show. But since he has no root, it lasts only a short time. It looks, they're excited. In fact, the people would leave the same way. Their faces are glowing. Their eyes are lit up. Man, that was great. They may be a true believer who's excited about their growth. They may be someone that's excited about the show, the entertainment value. And they both say, we're going to be back next week. We'll see you tomorrow. You know these people. You've seen them in your life. I got faith in them that I've seen them. I've talked to them in parking lots after church services. We'll be back. This was great. But they don't come back. Because what happened between that was great and the next time we had Bible study? Well, right here. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the Word. Because now, why is persecution coming because of the Word? Maybe, let's take some examples. Maybe you tried to live it out. Maybe you tried to actually do what Christ said. And the world's like, we don't accept that. Oh, well, I don't want to cause problems. And you forsake it. Maybe Satan, the same one who came and stole the Word, is going to create distractions to keep you from the Word. If Satan knows that the Word is going to cause wreck havoc in his kingdom, he is not just stealing the seed laid on the pavement. He is also coming after you when it starts to root in your life. He's got to stop it. Whatever he needs, he'll try to stop it. It would be apparent. I mean, by an example of that too. Or just life in itself. You're just living the Christian life, and life itself happens. And here it comes. Trouble or persecution. And these are not necessarily trouble. Let's just say it this way. Trouble could be just situations. Persecution could be from other people. But another way, whatever it is, life happens. And when life begins to happen, your commitment to the Word, because, listen, if it was just entertainment, if trouble and persecution come, if it's just a movie, if it's just a show, I can't make it. There's so many things happening, I can't make it. But if you understood it, and it is not just entertainment, it is the Word of life, it is what kept you going through the day, you will be back tonight to hear it again. Do you understand the difference? If you came on one night and it was entertaining, that was kind of fun. I really liked the people. And then the next day, some persecution or trouble comes to you. It's like, I don't have time for that. I've got to go somewhere else. And someone else will say, I can't afford not to go. It was such a bad day. So much persecution, so much trouble. I've got to get back in that circle where the Word of life is being presented. And you've been in there too, where you've experienced the truth that has set you free. But these people didn't have a root. And when you talk about the root, I've got to think about some kind of growth. That they've heard something, and they've heard the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God, and it's taken root and began to grow, but they have no understanding. And so soon as it says trouble and persecution comes because of the Word, he quickly fails or falls away. The illustration that Jesus used was the sun scorches it. And again, we're all going to stand in the sun. Go to Psalms chapter 1 very quickly. Psalms chapter 1. We're all going to face the sun. It's just like the parable of the man who built his house on the rock. The house on the rock and the house on the sand both faced the storm. It wasn't that the house on the sand, God punished it by sending a storm, and the guy who built his house on the rock always had sunny days. That's not the story. The story is, both men built a house. One built it on the rock, which was a good foundation, which is the Word of God. Jesus says, he who hears my words and does them is the man who built his house on the rock. Notice that again. Hears my word and does them. That's like saying, hears my word and understands it. Is a man who built his house on the rock. It says, and the storms came. Then a man who built his house on the sand. Someone hears it but didn't understand it. He didn't do it. He built it on the sand. And the storms came. Both got hit by the storm. The thing with this house on the sand, it got washed away. This house stood firm. The storm was the same. They both heard the same word. One applied it to their life and one did not. The storm took them both, but one was wiped out and one stood firm. And here it is again. The man who hears the word, but it doesn't take root in his life, when the sun comes, the same sun that's going to come on you to scorch you, you've got roots. Where are those roots? Where are they going? Those roots are going to have to go down into somewhere where you're going to continue to get nutrients and get moisture. I mean, we're talking about not plants, we're talking about your life, your heart. It has to come. Well, here we go. Psalms chapter 1. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Your two choices, the way of the world or the way of the Word. And on his law he meditates day and night. Part of having the root is a meditation, not just hearing the law, but his delight is in it. I want to hear it again,
and then you think about it. It's not just something that, you know, 12 o'clock, we shut it off, and we forget about it until next week. Is you think about what I said, or you think about what the Word of God presented. He who thinks about the Word of God, he is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. There's your answer, I think. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. The same scorching sun comes up to that plant that's out there in the rocky soil. It's just going to wither and die by noon. It's going to be brown by 3 o'clock. It's scorched. But why does this seed continue? Why does this one not get scorched? Oh, it's in the same sun, but it's got its roots down. It's like a tree planted by streams of water which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Again, meaning it is fruitful. He is going to be a productive believer. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment, or sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. So there's one whose roots don't go anywhere. As soon as the trouble or persecution comes, they wither like a plant and they're done. Now, this question is going to come up. When do these plants become believers? And again, I believe in eternal security. Once you become a believer, you are saved. You have eternal life. The old things have passed away. You become a new creature. You're there. At what point in this parable, again, I'm not going to need the answer right now, but when do these things become believers, these plants? When are they? For example, if this is a believer, they took root, they began to grow. Are they going to lose their salvation? I say no. Theologically, doctrinally, that's wrong, I think. So they're not losing their salvation. Maybe this person is a believer, but what's being said right here is they're fruitless. They took root, they accepted it, they received it, but boom, they're done. That's the end of their Christian life as far as production. They took root, but didn't go anywhere. So again, keep that in mind. I'm not saying that's the exact answer. But somewhere along here, we're not teaching salvation in these verses. This is not about salvation. It's about production. So again, be careful. Because you can't say, well, which of the crops or the field is the 30, 60, or 100-fold? Is the 100-fold saved and the 30-fold not saved? You understand what I'm saying? Where's the saved people in this? Here, I'm going to keep going. Verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. Again, so he's going to take root. He's going to start to grow. But the worries of this life, the sun didn't bother him. But it was the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. So they've got roots and they're growing. In fact, they may reach maturity. I mean, they may be a full plant. But they're undeveloped. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. It grows, but what is the problem? Unfruitful. It doesn't produce anything. Jesus is looking for fruit in this parable. Again, you got to be careful. So since it wasn't fruitful, it's not saved. Okay, I don't think that's the connection here, because many people are saved and unfruitful, I think. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it. There's no room for growth. They've come into the word, they've accepted the word, but because life, they have, in a sense, no perspective. They don't have the ability to embrace the word of God. Embrace God. Trust God. We all face troubles. We all have worries. We all have to deal with wealth. I mean, what are you going to say? Yeah, wealth is deceitful, so I'm not going to deal with wealth. It's like, well, you've got to deal with wealth. You've got to have a paycheck. You've got to pay your bills. I mean, you can't take your family and live in a cave, I don't think. But, you can't say, I'm not going to, you've got to deal with wealth, but you've got to deal with it, guess what? Through the eyes of Scripture. The Bible tells you how to deal with trouble. The Bible tells you how to deal with wealth. But if you shut the Bible, you don't have this, you're going to deal with trouble, you're going to deal with wealth the way the world does, and you're going to be trying to solve all these problems the way the world solves it, and you're going to choke your spiritual life. You're going to choke your production. You may finally get all of your bills paid and solve all of your problems, but it's like, oh, I forgot to go to church. I didn't have time to study. I don't know anything about God, but oh no, there's more bills to pay. And it's like, you've got to find the balance. You've got to find the balance of living in this world, but embracing the truth. And you can do both. You can pay your bills. In fact, The Bible teaches, this is contrary to many people, but the Bible does indicate you can be wealthy and still be a Christian. You can manage great wealth and still be a person who follows God and is very productive. If that's not the case, we've got to throw out all kinds of examples. Where do you think the church was meeting in the early church? They're meeting in believers' homes. And these homes were much bigger than my home. I could get 44 people in my living room and upstairs into the kitchen. We did that one night in Bible study, 44. But I couldn't have a church of 45 because there's no room empty outside the window. So we have to find a wealthier Christian, or if wealth is bad, a person that's less of a Christian to have a bigger home. So again, you can't even make that connection. The connection is you're distracted by wealth to the harm of your spiritual production. Now that's something you're going to have to judge yourself. Just because you've got tons of money does not mean you're a non-productive Christian. I've had to talk with people about that. People that were gifted by God to be in business and were making money. And they say, I just keep making money. But what should I do? Well, you're gifted. Keep making money. I mean, there's nothing. Money itself is not evil, right? What is evil? The love of money. And you can be dirt poor and love money. You know, you don't need money. You don't need money to be in love with it. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, good, amen. All right. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, not wealth, it's deceitful. Get it in biblical perspective. Put it in a biblical proportion and you'll be all right. That chokes it. Just think of trying to live. Some people are living their Christian life just choking, being strangled by these things. And Jesus says, I'll set you free. The word will set you free. Making it unfruitful. Alright, so that's enough about that. The worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil. Now here's the difference. Here's the good soil. You've got to believe that even the soil with the weeds in it was good soil, because that's why the weeds were growing. It was bad because of the weeds' presence being there. Now the good soil. The man who hears the word and understands it. So he's hearing it, wrapping his mind around it. And understanding is not just an academic understanding. It is the ability to bring it into your life. It's the ability, I hear the word, I understand it, and I know what I should do with it. It probably involves some form of repentance and changing the way you used to live and living the way the word says. And you understand it and you put that into your life. That man, now that man is saved. So now you've got to hear the word, you've got to understand the word, and you've got to apply the word, and you've got to produce a crop, and then you get to go to heaven. No. You understand? At some point, people got saved in this parable somewhere, and the emphasis here is they're failing to be productive. Not failing to be believers. They failed in a productive life. Here we go back and read this. Verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Now notice there again. Even the believer who takes it and puts it in his life, the production varies. Which means it may be 30, 60, or 100. It varies on how much is being produced. Again, some of that would be dependent on God's calling and gifting for the person and what they produce. But now the question comes up. First, let's finish this thought. This now describes to the disciples, this parable explains to the disciples why, when Jesus speaks to a crowd, not everybody jumps up and down and is excited, gets saved, and goes off and follows Jesus, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders say, run back to Jerusalem, we found the Messiah. Why aren't they doing this? Why is the Messiah not being received? Why is his message not being universally accepted? Well, because not everybody has the heart or the ability to hear or perceive this. Some hearts are hard. Some hearts have got rocks in them, persecution and trouble. Some hearts are too busy worried about the things of the world. And some hearts embrace it, and they have different abilities in production. That's why. I mean, that's the answer. That's what the parable's about. People are going to respond differently to the gospel. They're going to respond differently to the word of God. They're going to respond differently to the Messiah. Based on what? Their own hearts. Their own attitudes. Their own person, who they are. We saw that when we went through Isaiah, explained those verses. Because of who they are, they'll respond differently. Now the question comes up. That's just a blanket statement. So we say, well, some people are like this, some people are like that, and you're just stuck with it. Maybe you've got a hard heart, and there you go. I'm sorry, you can't hear this, and you're just virgin to meet your seed, and you're toast. But can there be some kind of a warning in here as far as looking, and again, maybe you've been doing it, I do when I read this, because I've been in all of these camps at some point or other. I have had the hard heart. I have had things that bothered me, that I didn't pursue the things of God, or I was distracted by the deceitfulness of wealth or concerned with worries, and I had to come back to the Word of God. So is there room to move up and down individually on this scale? Again, some would say, no, you're just, you know, just a 30 producer. Go to a verse, please. Go to 1 Timothy. I'll show you a verse. And then we'll talk a little bit about this so we can make some personal application to this. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Because it'd be great just to say, well, you know, if you're a 30 producer, you just go out and do the best you can, but I'm a 100 producer, so I'm producing 100-fold. Or say to some of you, you're just getting choked by the weeds, there's nothing you can do about it. You're just worried about money. Sorry. You're just going to be a loser. It's like, what a great church. Or is there a warning in this to say, look out for the deceitfulness of wealth? Or if you're producing 30, you could clean some things up and maybe get more production. Again, our idea here is not about earning our way towards heaven. Our goal here, as Paul says in all of his letters, we are servants. We are servants here to produce something. Jesus continually used examples of people doing something, being given a responsibility and producing something more with it. We've been given life. We've been given time. We've been given abilities. We've been given gifting. We've been given our culture, our churches. We've been given these opportunities, and mixing them together and putting them together in your own responsibility of your own determination can determine how much you produce. That's why Jesus says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or to others, it's like, you know, come on in, but you didn't do anything. Here we go, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. I'm looking in verse 20. Just, I'll read this in the NIV. Chapter 2, verse 20 of 2 Timothy. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. And if you've got a large house, you've got a lot of things you've got to do. All kinds of vessels, pots, some Tupperware, some priceless china, some plates you hang on the wall because they're your great-grandmother's. Some are just, you know, things you got from, you know, carry-out, you know, and you're going to use it to throw out the trash. There's all kinds of vessels in your house. You're saying gold and silver. Or wood or clay. We could say fine china or styrofoam. Some are for noble purposes, hanging on the wall to show what great-grandma brought over from the old country, and some for ignoble, just taking home the leftover hamburger from, you know, Applebee's or wherever you eat. But notice this. If a man cleanses himself from the later, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy and useful to the Maker, and prepared to do any good work. Notice right there. You may be living like your styrofoam. You may be living like you're disposable to the body of Christ. Just some carry-home lunch or something. Or some takeout. But understand, it says here, if you would cleanse yourself and get serious, consider the Word of God. Plant yourself by the Word of God like Solomon. Plant yourself by the streams of living water. And you'll have a root system so that when the scorching sun comes up, you will be able to continue and to be productive. Well, I've got rocky soil. Well, change it. Get a river in your life. Well, I can't. I'm rocky soil. I mean, that's craziness. This is the Word of God. You can plant your roots in this and develop a root system that when the day of trouble comes, you will be able to endure. Go back to Matthew. Go to Luke, please. What about the things I'm worried about? I'm worried about this. I'm just a worrier. Of course, we all have different personalities, and we handle things differently. Or you have trouble in your life. There's trouble. You know, if it's financial problems, if it's, you know, college kids' problems, whatever, it's like, right, everybody, the storm comes to everybody, but we are not in a situation where we just have to get blown over by the storm. The man who built his house on the rock endured the storm because Jesus said, he heard my word and did it. He could make a difference. He could have went and built the sand. But instead, he built on the house the same way the guy could have built his or planted his crops out in the desert, but he planted his tree by the streams of living water. Here we go. Luke. We're going to read Luke now. Same thing in Luke. Okay. Here we go. If you don't mind, the same parable. It may be said differently. It could be a variety of reasons why it's said differently. They may have chosen different words to express what Jesus said or understand. I'm of the opinion, and it makes complete sense, that Jesus, is this a good parable? Is this sower sowing the word a good parable? Very effective, I think it is. I've taught it several times, multiple times over the last 25 years. So I myself have repeated that parable numerous times. I can't even count. Do you think Jesus said that parable one time, says that's it, print it? Or do you think Jesus may have said that parable in Capernaum, in Nazareth, in Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount, in Bethany, on the road? You think he told the parable more than once? I mean, you know a comedian, you know an entertainer, if they've got a good joke, they don't just tell it once, they tell it all the way. If a pastor's got a good sermon, they don't just preach it once, they find other places to preach. That was a good sermon. They're going to find other places to preach the sermon. Okay, my point, I think Jesus may have said this parable more than once. Not guaranteed, just saying it's possible. Chapter 8, verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. Chapter 8 of Luke, verse 5. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it, and it choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I mean, there it is. There it is. If you know what I'm talking about, you're blessed. If you have no idea who I am or what I'm talking about, you think that's a dumb story. His disciples asked him what the parable meant. He says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." And we went back to Isaiah and read Isaiah 5 and 6 leading into that verse. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. The devil is after the word. He's not after you. He's after the word. If you stay away from the word, the devil will leave you alone. They're ready. Don't try that. Verse 13. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy, yahoo, when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. See? I'm saying they're believers. I'm going to insert that. I think they're believers, but they allow the things of life to distract them, and they never reach the level of maturity. They come and go, but they never actually produce any fruit. That's sad. That's my passion here, is to put the Word of God in as many hearts as possible so you can process it, that you can take root, that you can grow, that you will enter heaven, as Peter says, with an inheritance. It's like, look what I have done with the word in my life. You are to be productive with God. God is changing you. Verse 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those, notice this, with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. There are so many opportunities in there to fail or give up. They had to persevere. They had to retain it. They had to have a good and noble heart, which means they had to get rid of the worry and the deceit and the pursuit of pleasure. They had to get off the rocky soil. They had to plant themselves in the Word and not just in the ways of the world. All these things come together. And there is so much advice for us in there as individuals. We need to be aware of the world. We need to be aware of financial situations. But we need to plant our roots in the truth. We need to manage our finances and all the things of the world according to God's direction. And then as we continue to grow, we have to persevere. You say, well, I'm doing that. there's going to be a time of persevering, a time waiting for the crop to grow. You've got to wait. You've got to endure. And then indeed, the crop will come. It's not automatic. It's not fast food. It's going to take some time. It's going to take a life of commitment. And I think you can see different people in there, the Pharisees, or the crowds that followed Jesus, or His inner circle of disciples. So you put them in groups. But I think you can also see yourself in there of where you're at on that scale. And if you're willing, you can change. You can adjust. You can continue to be worried about things, or you can plant yourself in the Word of God and take those things to heart. Well, hey, we've got, Jesus gave us 7 kingdom parables. That is the first of the 7. That was the master parable. That was the key. If you understand this one, you'll have an easier time going through the others. Some of the things Jesus is teaching, we'll review next week, in these 7 parables, are things the disciples already know. But there are some things that are going to be new information. He's just explained to them today why some people hear the Word and some people don't, and they just walk away because of their hearts. The Word's the same. The presenter's the same. It's a matter of how they respond to it. Father, we thank You so much for Your truth. We thank You for Your Word. We do ask that we may be people who abide in Your truth, that we'll hear Your truth, that we will cleanse our lives of things that distract us from Your Word, that we would be those who would live a life that is productive, that You continue to lead and guide each one of us. We thank You for the faithfulness of Your Word, the faithfulness of Your Holy Spirit, and we thank You for the fellowship with other believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.